So welcome everyone, and welcome to those who have joined us on Facebook and the phone patch. This is our final Lenten service for the year before Palm Sunday and Easter. So let's begin. Have two songs, Jesus, Lover of My Soul, 208, and Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, 144, and then some suggestions after that.
Thank you.
does someone have another one?
Ninety-one,
and then we'll ask Hans to say a prayer, please.
Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Indeed, we do come, Father, boasting in that name of Christ, of whom we have sung these songs, and we thank you for this time to come together to sing these songs where we can be really struck by the contrast of Christ and ourselves, and we see our guilt, we estimate our guilt, we see our unrighteousness, and yet we also see the measure of grace that is full and free, bestowed upon us freely, and mercy that has been granted to us, that we are appreciative of the songwriters and the gifts that you have given to them to pen these words that we can even say and sing together this evening, as we have done so many times. And yet these songs are so dear because they speak of your love, Father. They speak of the truth. The truth even that is sometimes hard for us to say of our unrighteousness, but is so joyous to speak of the righteousness of Christ. And we come to hear that even this evening, Father, and we're thankful that you have brought the brother to speak these words again to us, that we can, that word would work first in his heart, and that it would prepare our hearts to hear that word that you have for us this evening. Father, be with any who may struggle. We especially think of our brother Dave and our sister Karen as they continue with Dave's Parkinson's, that time of transition that they are in, that difficult time of the medical needs, the difficult time of our bodies that we have in this world. Be with them and comfort them as you know how, and as they have been comforted there during their lives, as they have continued walk steadfastly in your word. Be also with any who have other needs beyond the physical needs, but also we are thankful for the many successes in life that you bring, the gifts and the blessings and the ability that those have to go and earn a living, the ability those have to continue to have health, and whatever gifts you have given, we know they are out of your bountiful storehouse. Now, Father, we offer the prayer that your Son taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We have another song.
83. May the love of God the Father and the mercy and grace of Christ Jesus our Lord and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and always. Amen. For our meditation this evening, we'll turn to the 50th chapter of the prophet Isaiah. had the first two hymns kind of in mind as we consider this time of the year when we think of what the Lord has done for us, how He planned this great work of salvation for us. And in the scripture, He kind of wraps this all up in a picture of marriage between a man and a woman. This is a relationship that's based on love. It's not based on, it's not a legal or a business relationship. It's not some other type of relationship. It's one that has love from the beginning to the end. And so every page in the scripture, every text is just dripping with the love of God for all mankind. And so with this, even in this text, it has a subject. One of the subjects is this marriage, but it's probably not the type of example that we'd certainly want to use. But nevertheless, it's in the scripture, and it does seem a little out of place. And we would think that, well, maybe this text is a little too hard, and maybe we should soften it up a little. But really what is being said here in this text is the extent that God goes for your salvation and mine. And if we would look at these texts, the ones that seem a little bit, we might say, hard, that is the big picture in this text and in the entire message of the scripture. So Isaiah chapter 50, in the name of Jesus. Thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, whom I have put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities have ye sold yourselves, and for your transgressions is your mother put away. Wherefore, when I came, was there no man? When I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all, that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, at my rebuke, I dry up the sea, I make the rivers a wilderness, their fish stinketh, because there is no water, and dieth for thirst. I close the heavens with blackness, and I make sackcloth their covering. The Lord hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He waketh morning by morning, he waketh mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me, who will contend with me. Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant? that walketh in darkness and hath no light, let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that ye have kindled. This shall ye have of mine hand. Ye shall lie down in sorrow. Amen. So from the very beginning of the scripture to the end, the idea of marriage is prevalent. From the second chapter of Genesis, the Lord said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make a help meet for him." So he created Eve and brought them together. And all the way till the last chapter of the book of the Revelation, it says in the 22nd chapter, the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." And he that is athirst, let him drink of the water of life freely. So this is what we have here and now in this life. He that is athirst, let him drink of the water of life freely. There will be no thirsting in heaven. This is for us here and now. And this mighty work that he has done, he is as if he is wooing mankind unto himself. Now, for all the purists out there, the word "woo" does not appear in our version of the Bible. There's another version where it does. But it might as well appear in the Bible, because that is essentially what the Lord is doing to all mankind after the terrible fall in the garden into sin. And we know all the consequences of sin. It's just kind of like around us everywhere. But this call and this wooing that God has done for us and continues to do for all mankind is evident throughout the scripture. Hosea in the Old Testament was told to marry an unfaithful woman. There's a name for that woman. But anyway, he obeyed. And it worked out for a while. He even had a child. But then she left. And we would think, and she went off with who knows who. And we'd think it's over. But the Lord says, "No. Go find her." What a picture we have that's so above and beyond anything of our mind. There's nothing in our mentality that would explain that. But this is a picture of the Lord and his relationship with his people. This wonderful thing called love, and it's expressed in this human relationship we call marriage. So this marriage of yours is important, is highly important, and it is that which is the source of families. It's the source of all society. The continuation of the human race is how important it is. And so this marriage is just expressed in so many other places. The New Testament is the most common place. We hear it at every wedding. Man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cling to his wife. His wife shall reverence her husband, whatever words the minister wants to read, but the husband then is called to love his wife as Christ loved the church. So, men, your relationship, our responsibility is more profound and deeper than your wives. And it is the very picture what Christ has done and what we are going over for the last five Wednesday evenings, what work the Lord has done for us, and the extent that he will go for the heart of mankind, and your heart and mine. So this text begins with this idea that the Lord explaining to the people of Israel, the picture is that the Lord is married to his people. He is the husband, and his people, the Hebrews, are his bride. And yet we know the history of the Hebrew people. They went up and down. Their religious fervor would rise, and then they'd turn into idolatry. And it was quite a history. And it's all covered in the Old Testament, and how some of the language is so graphic that it's so descriptive of what happens when a woman goes astray. And that's what has taken place in the Hebrews. Sorry, ladies, but that's just how it is. And we have such faithful women here that are amongst us. We kind of have a hard time understanding and putting a real example on that. But that's what happens throughout the history of the Hebrews. And the Lord has wooed them back. But here the example is, the Lord is saying, well, where's the bill of divorcement? He's using human terms. Produce it. Let me see it. I didn't write it, he's saying. Your own iniquities have caused this. And we would say, well, this could possibly be maybe a little hard language, but at the heart and soul of this is that the Lord, in his faithfulness to his people, does not leave his people. His people leave God. And so the hymn that we began with, or the second one, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. What a song that is, eh? First verse, it says, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, tune my heart to sing thy praise. I like to watch musicians as they tune their instrument, and violins and guitars and stuff. Piano is tuned. Long ago, we don't tune it just before we play, but other instruments we do. So tune my heart to sing thy praise. What a beautiful message our brother prayed concerning the blessing of the hymns that we sing. I would venture to say most of us, all of us, can quote complete verses of Bible of hymns by heart, sometimes the whole entire song. And I don't know about complete verses of the Bible, but certainly the heart of the Savior was beating in the heart of these authors who write these songs. But nevertheless, in that hymn, the third verse does say this, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. And that's what is talking here. The Hebrew people are prone to leave the God, and we then too. Left to ourselves, every chance I'd get, I'd leave the Lord I love. But his bands of love constrain me to stay with this lover of my soul. as we began. Jesus, lover of my soul. So here, again, we have this relationship that's based on love. The Lord is He who is loving us, and yes, wooing us unto Himself. Kind of an old-fashioned word that we don't use too much. And then in the reciprocal case, in the Song of Solomon, we have the bride then seeking after her lover. And all the description that not only describes the physical attraction between a man and a woman, but the relationship between the church and Christ, culminating in the verse, "My beloved is mine, and I am his. All that I have is Christ's. I have the entirety of Christ. I have his righteousness, his peace, and his joy. And he has everything of mine." And we all know what that is. He gladly takes that, and he breathes into us his Holy Spirit, and we become new creatures. We become living, we become alive, and we then have this very mind of Christ and the very spirit of him who guides us into all truth. We no longer have a list of commandments to guide us. We have this spirit that is so close to our hearts, and he guides us into all truth. So then the Lord is expressing that idea. Where is this bill of divorcement? That was customary in the beginning. It was not so. They asked Jesus, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife?" And Jesus said, well, from the beginning, it wasn't so. In the garden, God had no intention of this marriage ending in a divorce. This was just like his relationship with all mankind. It's one that he intends to have forever. When the lover of your soul called you, awakened you to your great need of salvation, this is not a temporary thing that's contingent on something. In the Lord's mind, this is forever. And every person who stood up here in front of this altar and said, "I do," or some other altar in a church or wherever, their heart's desire for that is forever and ever. There was no idea that there was going to be any bill of divorcement, but Jesus said that because of the hardness of your heart, Moses permitted that. And that's really the case, that because of the hardness of heart, relationships break apart. When there's no longer this idea of the man loving his wife as Christ loved the church, dying, giving his life, when it's my way or the highway, that's what causes these relationships to go astray. And there was never an intention on the Lord's part for that to take place, to writing a bill of divorcement. But it became part of the Hebrew history, and it degenerated to such an extent that it was quite easy. You didn't need much of an excuse, as I understand from what I've read about the history, that this was kind of like almost like going steady in high school, kind of like what we used to do. You could end that and you'd feel sad for a day or two, but you'd be over it pretty quick. But this is not going steady in high school. This is being married, and it's a good idea that those who plan to stand in front of the altar with the minister understand that this is a lifelong love affair, and it's based on the model of Christ and the church. And then he says, where did I sell? To whom are you credit? With what creditors did I sell you? The person fell on hard times. They'd sell their children. Can you imagine that? To pay their bills. These were some pretty hard, coarse times. So this idea, let's go back to the good old days, is not always, the good old days is not as good as we think they were. So the Lord is making this point that it's not me that caused this separation, it's you. And the ones who have gone astray. And yet the Lord is the one who came to seek and to save that which was lost. Just about every other story in the Bible, the shepherd has 100 sheep and one has gone astray. Does he just wait for that one to come home? Or no, he goes out and searches for that one. That idea of the one who has sought us, he has loved us, he has sought our soul, is so clear in the scriptures. Text has many, many, many points in it. But for this time of year, he talks about the Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned back away. So as we read this, the Lord is speaking most of the time, but then Isaiah is speaking at other times. And then in the fifth verse, it goes back to the Lord. He says, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. How did Isaiah know that 1,200 years before? Because that's the very thing that the Lord suffered for you and for me to procure our salvation. It was necessary for this spotless Lamb of God, one who was without sin, to become sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I remember from this pulpit years ago, the elder brother would say how he enjoys hearing about the new man. And that's what the new man is, the one that's created in righteousness. This new man that's in your heart by faith, and that we then live in. And so, what a beautiful picture this is when Christ, who gave himself to such shame, even to the shame of spitting, lowly soldiers mocked him, and we'll hear about that on Good Friday, I'm sure, that idea. But this entire picture shows the selfless life of the Lord. And that is this model, then, that all of us have, where this seed that has, unless it falls into the ground and dies, it's not going to bring forth any fruit. And so it is with us, as unless we die, we're not going to bring forth this fruit. But then we are then made alive in Christ Jesus. And that's where this new man comes into place, this Christ Jesus, that allows us to think better thoughts of those, yes, in our church. The enemy of the soul would want to sow seeds of dissension and doubt amongst the very ones who are worshiping and bowing the knee to him. And yet the Spirit of God allows us to think better thoughts of one another because of this great sacrifice that the Lord God has made for us in suffering in that. It says that the seventh verse talks about The Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. The Lord had his face set, and he knew that his task was to come to this earth to give his life for the world. And he was dissuaded from doing this, from Peter. Peter, the one who was so bold, the Lord was beginning to tell his disciples that I have to go to Jerusalem to give my life to die. And Peter said, "No way, Lord, be it far from you," in the words of Matthew, I believe. And the Lord then rebuked him with those strongest words, that "get thee behind me, Satan." That idea that there is to be no suffering, that this life is not going to have any of that. The Lord knew what it took. He knew he had to turn his back to the smiters and to those who plucked out the beard and to those who spit upon him. And he did this for the joy that was set before him. That's the part that cheers our heart, isn't it? That he did this. He had such a vision that he did this for the joy that was set before him. And that joy is having you, dear friends, bow your knee. Come to hear this word spoken, his word, and to believe it, and then amend your life as the Spirit works in your heart to do that. That's the joy that was set before him. Paul even knew that he had to go to Jerusalem to suffer, and many people tried to dissuade him. "Don't go up there, you're going to get in trouble." Paul didn't listen to them either. He knew he had to go there. And that was the beginning of the end for Paul, as he was arrested and sent to various places, ultimately to Rome, where a Roman sword separated his head from his shoulders. Yet that's the Apostle Paul that was such a confident writer of the Scriptures. Though he persecuted the church, he said, "Nevertheless, forgetting those things that are behind, I reach forward to those things that are ahead." The prize of the high calling, that's what he experienced when that sword came down. What a story that we have. And other disciples as well had the same experience. So then the text ends in the last verse in a sort of sarcasm. In this last verse, it says, "Behold, all you that kindle a fire," all of you people that you're kindling a fire, "compass yourself about with sparks," those little sparks, your own fire. Your own fire will light. He's not talking to these believers right here. He says, talking to those people who have turned their back upon the Lord. He says, "Walk in the light of your fire." Just walk in the light of your own fire. It just sparks. That's all it is. It's not the light of this world lighting your path. It's just little sparks. And he says, "Walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that ye have kindled. This shall ye have of mine hand. Ye shall lie down in sorrow." That's where it is, the warning that there is, that you want to walk in your own sparks of your own fire, go ahead and walk. It's almost sarcasm here. But that's the warning. There is this warning in the Scripture. But thanks be to God that the one who has turned to the Lord, he's not walking in the sparks of his own fire. You're walking in the light that was first created, the light of the world, the light of Christ Jesus, your Lord and mine, the light that illuminates your path and warns you of the dangers to come. We're not just groping in the darkness, as it is here said, the sparks. Don't walk in those, walk in the light that the Lord has given for you. And the promise there is that He will be with you to the end of the world. He will guide you. He will not forsake you. But the scripture from beginning to end says it's possible for mankind to forsake his God. This writer of that hymn says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel, prone to leave the God I love. Stay in the light of the one who has created light, who is light. Walk in the light as he is in the light. And all the benefits of salvation will be for you in that light. And it's hard to explain, but for each one of us, every one of us can explain that for our own selves, even though it's oftentimes hard to put into words. The blessing that the Lord has given me in my life, that I know just in my heart, and I don't share this, but I just know in my heart the blessing of salvation. Had it not been for the ministry of many faithful ministers, faithful friends, to turn me away from the path of darkness, I would be in that worse, I would be in the same place or possibly worse than anyone else. But the Lord saw differently for me, and He called me. He can't really say wooed me. That's usually a man for a woman. He called me. He's yearning for my heart. And all the love that many people express for me, the patience they had for me, and how they prayed. I have no idea how many prayers my godparents said for me and many other people. And yet, thanks be to God, we're here together and we're able to bow our knee and praise the living Lord. So may this time, especially this time of Lent, now coming up, Palm Sunday, Good Friday, and Resurrection morning, be a blessing to you and your family. In Jesus' name, amen. Now unto Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the Church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Someone have a song?